Oh, it's so good to be home. Honestly, what a wonderful family. I am desperately missing you over the time I was away. It felt like 2 weeks, felt like an eternity. So on the drive home, I was like, oh, it's going to be nice to be in my home, in my church family, with the people that love me, and I love you guys so much. I'm so thankful to be back. Last Sunday, it was kind of difficult to just sit in the service and not be a part of the service, so it's just nice to be home. I want to encourage us to open up the Bibles, open up our Bibles, turn our devices. And as always, you see down here, there are Bibles that we love to give away as a church. If you're here this morning and you don't own a Bible, and for some reason it's a financial problem for you, that's terrible. Because when you come forward, people are going to think, this person has no money, right? So don't come because you don't have money. Just come. We want to give you a Bible. We'll sign it. We'll pray for you. But as a church, we just believe in the Word of God so much that we want to make sure you have one. And if that's a hindrance for you, then we'll give it to you. Maybe a car, too. That might be helpful for you to get to work, too. So whatever it takes, we just want to bless you. So we're opening up the Bible. We're in the book of Luke this morning, Luke chapter 9, verse 23 and 24. Let me just pray quickly before we read this morning. Father, oh, we're so grateful for your word. God, we just are so thankful for the Bible. God, thank you that it's life and there's a spirit, and we want to be sensitive to your Holy Spirit this morning. We thank you that you want to teach us this morning. God, may we have ears to hear this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So in Luke chapter 9, verse 23 and to 25, it says this. This is Jesus speaking to the disciples. Jesus had just done some great miracles, just laying a foundation for us. He had just fed 4,000 people. And Jesus asked the people, he said, who do the people say that I am? And then it goes on, the conversation. Then Peter responds, and Jesus says to, who do you say I am? And Peter responds, he says, you're the Christ. So this conversation has just happened. It's a very important conversation that just took place. And Jesus now has their full attention. He really wants to landmark something. He really wants to say something. He wants to make something clear. He wants to reiterate something. So let's listen to what he says. Then he said to them all, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross once in a while. Just once in your whole lifetime. When it's sunny out. Not raining. I hear about rain here. I've been here for 8 months. It's been fantastic. It's a good first year. I think the Lord's like, we just better make it nice the first year for him, right? So how often or when should we pick up our cross? It says daily. We are to do this every single day. And follow me. So we pick up our cross every single day, and we follow Jesus Christ. Amen. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and let lose or forfeit his very self or his very soul in other translations? What good would it be? I don't know your story. My story was, as a young person, growing up in Prince Rupert, working at BC Packers. I worked there every summer when the fish was, you could can fish and catch fish back in the day. We would can and clean 1 million pounds of fish per day. You know, we made money. It was just an obscene amount. A teenager with thousands and tens of thousands of dollars is not a good recipe. I just want to tell you that. It was not a good scene. I was pursuing what it talks about, the ways of the world. I could have gained the whole world. I was improving, my clothes were looking better, I was getting better vehicles, I was getting nicer, you know, Discman, you know, when the one that had the anti-skip, so when it bumped, it kept playing, you know, that was cool back, and those were hundreds of dollars when I grew up, and, you know, these kind of things. I was improving in status, in those kind of things. But I was so lost, and I was so empty. And right here it says so clearly, who cares about the things of the world? I want to pick up my cross. I want to follow Jesus Christ with my whole life. All of it, all the time. And sometimes we can get distracted very easily. Sometimes we can get off that track or off that train and kind of go down our own path. And I want to bring us back to this thought again. We must come back to the gospel. We must come back to Jesus Christ. This morning, I have a couple cards here. The first card is like a business card. I don't know. I'm not. People always ask me, you go to a conference, like, can I have your business card? I'm thinking, like, I don't know. I don't play that world. I'm just, a simple guy. But I've got a church business card so that when I go to the hospital and I do visitations, if you're ever sick, I'll sign the back and say, from the church family and love you, and we'll give you a gift. So I do have this kind of a card. But what good is this kind of a card if you and I talk about it? And I used to preach this to my youth group way back in the day, many, many years ago. I would say, do you have your ticket to heaven? Do you have your one-way ticket to heaven? And if that's all it is that it honestly is that simple, though. You say a prayer, you give your life to Jesus Christ, you get eternal life. But if that's all the measuring rod is, or if that's all we want to work towards, and we say, I have my ticket, and you go off and do whatever you want, I'm concerned with that. Or we might look at it this way, for those of us that love to play the game Monopoly, wonderful game to have with a family kid. And you get cards like this. If you pick up the yellow one, that's community chest. Get out of jail free card. Like, Jesus hung on a cross for our sins, died, and was rose again so we could have a little yellow card with a little Tweety bird coming out of a cage. Is that the reason he went there? Or if you pick up chance, the orange one, this card may be kept until needed or sold. Jeez, you can make a profit with this thing, But that doesn't make sense. I've been reading this book on holidays. You always get a chance to read some books. John Ortberg, Eternity is Now in Session. He made this statement, and it just got me fired up. He said this, I'll use your blood to avoid hell. That is very true. We're going to receive Jesus Christ so we don't go to hell. But I'd like to retain control of my own life. That kind of trust would be both insulting and it doesn't make sense. That I'm just going to get a one-way ticket to eternity and do whatever that, in a sense, I want. I didn't want to say the word because there's kids in the room. But that just doesn't, when I read the gospel, it does not say that anywhere. And I agree with the salvation prayer. Don't let me downplay that. You need to get saved. You need to give your life to Jesus Christ. Like the Billy Graham, of the world that's just passed away recently, he was honored around the globe because he had one message. Give your life to Christ. Give your life to Christ. Give your life to Jesus. There is a place for that, and we're supposed to do that. But then what happens when you get plugged into a church and you still have many years left? Is that all it was for? Is that all it is? You just say a magical prayer, and that's all we do in life, and you go off and live the rest of your life however you want to live it. I think that is degrading the gospel. That is degrading what Jesus Christ did for us. And I want to share some great thoughts with you this morning. Think about it this way. We had just talked about some weddings. Let's imagine you go to the altar and you say this to your spouse. You say, how much do I need to put in to just keep this marriage afloat? The woman would be like, out the door, right? Like, how much effort do you require to stay happy? Or how many times a year do I need to tell you I love you? Are you looking beautiful? Or all these kind of things. Like, let's just get the bare minimum so we can stay connected. Are you kidding me? So we don't think that way in the world. Why would we ever think it would be any different to God? Any different to his gospel? Because when we read the Bible, we're not looking at just a minimum requirement. We're looking at what the cost is. What does it really cost to follow Jesus Christ. And I think sometimes, and I would be guilty of this, we just kind of play that down a bit. Get saved, get baptized, and then hopefully you're okay. But I really want to look at it just a bit deeper this morning. When we look at the gospel here, we look at the New Testament, we look at Matthew and forward, and we think about the word Christian. What does it mean to be a Christian? Did you know that there's only three times in the New Testament it uses that word? It uses the word 269 times, a disciple. Are we disciples? Are we being mentored by this book and by each other, following Jesus Christ? Are we being discipled? Dallas Willard said this. He says, the New Testament is a book about disciples. It's a book that was written by disciples, and it's written for you and I, for disciples. We are saved and set apart for mentorship and discipleship to live out what God has put in store for us in our lives. Let me just look at a few stories now. So Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, it says this. Now this gets hard. When you read the gospel, when you read the Bible, is there ever just like, you're like, oh, I nailed it. Totally got this one. You know, you ever feel like that? When you read it, I'm like, wow. I just feel like I just need to repent of my sins. I feel like I just need to get on my knees before a holy God, because it seems sometimes difficult to read. But here it is, right here. This is just the word of God. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Ouch. I felt like it took me 23 years to find it. The first 23 years of my life to find that road. Because the other road was broad. It was easy. But to find Christ sometimes, it takes some humility. It takes some transparency. It takes some honesty. It takes, you know, skeletons out of the closet, clean up the backyard, get all those weeds out of there, whatever that looks like. Sometimes it's difficult to get there. But thank God that through his power and his Holy Spirit, he'll give you the ability to be able to get there. And you're sitting here this morning because you've got some of it. You're running with it. In the book of Matthew, that was his account of what Jesus said. Let's look at what Luke has to say about it. So in Luke chapter 13, verse 22. Then Jesus went through the towns and villages, teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. Someone asked him, Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? It's a great question. He said to them, make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, sir, open the door for us. But the person, the owner of the house, will say this, I don't know you or where you come from. Wow. That is a tough pill to swallow sometimes. You're thinking about that. I don't know you and I don't know where you come from when you're coming into the presence of God. I think about it in this light. I've heard it put this way, that when I used to live in the ways of the world and the pleasures of the world and did the things that the world does, I wouldn't want to be in heaven. Because when you're in the presence of God, it's a whole different way of living. Why would I desire to be somewhere I wouldn't be happy? Because the ways of the world are making me happy. So when we come here and we think about it's a narrow way that when we live a life in the presence of God, with his Spirit, as we're reading his word, we're coming to church, we're desiring God, we're desiring his Spirit, we're being sensitive to him, we would desire to be in heaven. Do you understand that? Do you see the difference of that? That to me is tough to hear, because I struggle with, I hope I'm not the only person in the room this morning, with things of this world sometimes. I might say, well, like, you know, I'm going to watch a little bit of Netflix for 10 hours, and I'll put Jesus off till tomorrow. I just went to church this morning. I don't need my devotional quiet time today. There was even a point in, I'm always way too transparent with you. You probably wonder about me sometimes. But I'm at the conference, and, you know, every day I'm reading the Bible every morning. We're doing devotions, having a wonderful time. I'm at the conference all day. I get home late at night, and I'm like, and I look at my Bible, and thinking, I've been in worship, I've been in prayer, I heard 3 sermons, I went to a workshop. Like, maybe I don't need my quiet time today. I went to bed. Isn't that a challenge, though? Pick up your cross daily. I did receive, and I was in the presence of God, but I didn't have my personal, quiet relationship with God that day. That is a challenge for me when I read these kind of scriptures. Cuts me to the heart. Okay, so how much does it cost? What is the cost? We're going to look at 3 different aspects this morning. We're going to look at, I pulled up 3. I just felt like the Lord shared these 3 with me. We're going to look at our speech. How much is it going to cost in my words, in my witness? How much is that going to cost me in my finances? I just thought, well, let's just go there. That one's always fun to go there. And then how much is it going to cost just every day of my life? Now, I had the great privilege for the very first time to hit the water slides at the West Edmonton Mall. And there's these little kiddie water slides. And you know, I got 4 kids, so we go on the little easy rides and we get more, you know. At some point, they were like, that kid cannot ride the slide because this thing is called, like, the Terminator of Doom, Death, you know, Antichrist. I don't know what this thing is. Like, it is just like, you go, like, 1,000,000 miles an hour. And you have to get in this little cavity. Like, there's this door that you get in. It's like a locked, you know, capsule you get into. And you can't hear anything but this thing going, 3, 2, 1. And all of a sudden, the floor drops out. And you just go, like, it just feels like you're falling. And you're never going to stop. And you gain speed, and at the bottom there's water, so you hit the e-brake really quickly. But through that process, I was reminded of, like, when we get up every day, do you feel like, from like my daughter's sake, who, you know, she's on the kiddie ride, and she's actually having to push herself because it's so slow. It's like, you know, you got to get this thing going, you know, to get down to the bottom. Do we feel like that in your life? Do you feel like, okay, it's just another day, and it's kind of... You're just going through life, going through the motions. Or do you feel like when you get up in the morning and you go to face life, it feels like you're just like in a capsule, like, boop, you know, and boom, and here we go for the ride of your life. It's just intense. There's things happening. There's phone calls. There's people. There's situations. The world is just crazy coming at you. Do you feel like that? I sure do. Man, if you look around or you turn anything on or you start talking, I'm not to you, just, whoo, you know, just other people, right, the other people. Like, you don't know what you are going to face. When I went down the slide, the one I loved the best was, it just was straight. It was scary, and the adrenaline, I loved it. Woo! That was fun. I went down this other one that did all the snaky stuff. I didn't even know where I was. There was this water shooting in my face, and there was just G-forces, and by the end, I thought, I didn't know where I am. Like, did I end up in, like, Calgary or something? Like, it was a long ride. And that's what it's like without God. Without Jesus, without his presence, without the Holy Spirit, you're going to get flung all over the place. But we got to come into his presence and be aware and sensitive to him every day. It's a daily thing. This isn't like a, you know, the Easter thing or the, you know, once a week or the Sunday thing. This is a daily desire. I desire to be here. I'm lost without this. We're just going to go through the ways and the motions of the world if we don't. We're going to miss so many divine appointments if you don't spend time. You're going to walk right by those moments. God has something specific in mind for you. You need to be aware of it. And the only way you're going to do it, because your own thinking and your own thoughts and your own knowledge and your own, you know, books, it compared to the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God will lead you. The Spirit of God will speak to you. The Spirit of God will bring you places that you never thought were possible. I mean, I feel like Liam's just jumped into the capsule. Boop, you know. Went to Australia. It could be worse, you know. Off he goes. Off we go. Okay. Acts chapter 6, verse 15. Chapter 6, here we go. This gentleman... After the disciples, church starts growing. Jesus obviously is up in heaven at this point. It's Acts, the day of Pentecost has come. Holy Spirit's hanging around with people. And Stephen took the teaching to heart. And Stephen started doing miraculous signs and doing wonders. And it says here in verse 15, as he's confronted by following Jesus, they're asking him, you know, why are you doing these things? You know, they're challenging him. They're saying, you need to stop doing those kind of things. And he's just being obedient and sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And this is what it says when the people were blaming him. They're pointing their finger. He's in the court. They're like, look at all these things you've done wrong and blah, 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 blah. And all of a sudden, watch what happens here in verse 15. All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently over at the guilty party, Stephen. And they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Other translations say like it just shone with the presence of God. So when you're out and you and I are facing life and difficult situations, we can be confident that the Spirit of God is inside of us, and he will empower us and give us boldness and be able to share without concern. And people will honestly look at disciples and mentors and Christians and go, there's something different about that person. There'll be a physical change in you when you're filled up, when you're taking up your cross daily. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38 and 39, it says this. We think back to the big speech that Peter gave right after the day of Pentecost. Peter's filled up with the Holy Spirit. He gets up to speak, and he shares the most majestic sermon around, probably, you know, obviously next to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, so, you know, okay, second class. But anyways, Peter shares, and this thing happens here in verse 38 and 39. And Peter replied, repent and be baptized. That just sounds like Billy Graham's sermon. Every one of you in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I love it how it says this. And you will, not maybe, or hopefully, or you better keep praying, or you better give more money, but you will receive the Holy Spirit. And this promise is for you, it's for your children, all those that are far off, all of whom the Lord God will call. All of those that are far off, you and I are far off. This is years later, thousands of years later, that we are added to this. We receive the Spirit of God. It says here in verse 41 as well, those who accepted this message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to the number that day. And you think about, okay, Peter, yeah, class act guy. You know, we read about him. He'd done some great things. We think, what a great sermon. You know, this guy must be like the anointed, the special disciple. He got to share the word. He got to share the sermon that day. Let's look back to old Peter here and remember at where he came from. Remember where you came from. You remember that? You remember those days when you were far from God and you were apart from God and you thought, well, how's God going to use me? And we see Peter, how he's being used. What a great, 3,000 saved. Woo, you know, powerhouse guy. Watch old Peter here in Matthew 26. This is brilliant. This is so good for us. Matthew 26, verse 69 to 75. It says, now Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him. You also were with Jesus of Galilee, she said. Jesus had been arrested. Jesus was being put on trial. Peter is, you know, one of the disciples. And Peter said, no, I'm going to follow you to the ends of the earth, God. You know, no problem. You know, you and I are tight. We're like, we're in relationship together. In verse 70, it says this. And it was interesting. A little girl called him out on this. A girl called him out on his relationship with Christ. And he said this, but he denied it before all of them. I don't know what you're talking about, he said. Then he went out of the gateway where another little girl, and I'm not downplaying little girls or little boys, but it, you know, challenged Peter with his faith and said to the people, this fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth. He denied it again with an oath. I don't know this man. And it's even an exclamation point. I don't know this guy. I don't know Jesus. In life, have you been faced with those kind of challenges? Those kind of decisions? You have a choice to make. You're like, am I going to follow God right now? Am I going to follow his ways right now? Or am I going to let temptation and the things of this world pull me away from my God? It's such a challenge to us. After a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, "Surely you are one of them, for your accent gives you away." Your accent, you know, just you're talking Christian, you know, you're talking Christianese or whatever, you know, his accent was. Then he began to call down curses on himself, and he swore to them, "I don't know this man. I don't, again, know this man." Immediately the rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the words that Jesus had spoken. Think about this, though, for a second. Peter called down curses on himself and swore to them. This is Peter's vocabulary. This is how Peter speaks. This is how Peter thinks. But what happens, what we just read in Acts? The guy's the greatest preacher on the planet now. He's getting 3,000 people saved. Where did that come from? He just received the Holy Spirit. New heart. Oh, that's down here, sorry. New heart. Got to use my mind when I'm pointing to things. New voice, new thinking, new authority, new presence, all because of the Holy Spirit. So what is the cost for you and I? It's a daily walk with God so we can be obedient to the Holy Spirit. It's a daily thing. We think back to the Israelites when God said, collect manna, collect food. God provided food for them. He said, I'm going to provide enough food for you for one day. Don't try and hoard it away and keep it and store it and use it the next day, because I've got more for you tomorrow. And it's just like that for us today. There's more for you every single day. We've got to come into his presence. Acts chapter 1 also says this. Acts chapter 1, verse 4 to 8. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and to Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Do you see that there in verse 8? But you will receive power. You will, when you turn to God, when you let the Holy Spirit into your life, so that you can become what for God? Relaxing? Vacationing? Taking a day off? A witness. Holy Spirit equals a witness. Without the Holy Spirit, you have no witness. You are like Peter. You will deny him. You will be taken by the things of this world. You will desire the things of this world. If you're caught up in sin, and I was for a lot of years, you're caught up in sin, and you're like, I just want to be free of this. And you're free for like a month. And then you have a hang-up, and you fall back into it. Like, you know, you're like, okay, I'm going to try harder, you know. And you fall back again. The only way you'll ever be free is by picking up your cross every day and saying, God, I have nothing. I can't do this on my own. I desperately need your Holy Spirit to just survive today. I need your Holy Spirit so that I can be a witness for not only myself, but for those around me. Let my face shine with the presence of God, as we just read about. It's with the Holy Spirit. Okay, now I'm going to push your buttons. This will be fun. I actually like speaking about money. Because everybody gets all, you know. It'll be okay. Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, verse 3 to 8. Jesus is reclining in the town of Bethany. It's like almost the last recorded thing before they have the Last Supper, and then he's executed. And we pick up the story. Jesus is in the house of, we're about to read in just a second, of Simon the leper. Some may refer to it as Lazarus. For the story's sake, what's important, though, is what happens right now. So in verse 3, we jump in. While he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the house of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar, a very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. I'm a guy, I'm thinking, I don't need perfume on my head, but, you know, this is what's important. Some of these those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wage." Wow. "And the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. You know, it just reminds me of when the disciples were around and they're rebuking children. And right now the disciples are rebuking this woman. I think it's a thought that it's their own thoughts. It's their own ideas. Thinking, what a waste. What an absolute waste. Get these children out of here. This is a waste of time. We're here for adults, people that can think straight. And God just, watch what God does. "Leave her alone," Jesus said. "Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want. But you will not always have me." She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. If Jesus Christ was walking around today, and you could actually just go visit him. Like, I went to Calgary. I saw some great ministers, some great speakers, you know, world-class guys. But what happens if the conference had Jesus as the guest speaker? I think I would be a little bit different. I think I would act a little bit different. I think during worship, I'd really worship. I think if there was an offering coming around, oh, yeah, Jesus, yeah, yeah, you know, it's like, give my shirt, you know, give my jacket or whatever, you know, we talk about in the Bible. I wonder if we'd act a little bit different around Jesus. And this woman got this deep down feeling in herself of like, I must do this. And there's a biblical reason why we did this, but this must happen. A whole year's wages. Now, I'm just going to go deep and have some fun with you for a second. If we think about tithing, we look at it scripturally and we think you're to give 10% of your wages. And lots of us give tithes and offerings to somebody that like goes on a missions trip or, you know, is a missionary, or we support children overseas, you know, $40 a month or whatever your offering is. So you might only have, let's just use numbers, I like percentages. Let's say you only have about 80 or 85% of your money now. And you think, and I've thought this way, okay, I've done the tithing thing, I've done the offering thing, 85% is all mine now. I'm going to do whatever I want. I'm going to buy golf clubs, I'm going to buy big screen TVs, I'm going to buy, you know, a fast car or all these kind of things. I'm going to eat out, whatever you want to do. But do you see the difference here in this woman's heart? She gave it all. This was her retirement, probably. And she gave it to the Lord. And I'm not saying that all of us are going to be led to do that. But you need to let the Holy Spirit lead you and teach you and speak to you about your finances. I want that to be crystal, crystal clear. And I've said this before, and this is the second time I've said it so far this year, is that people don't come through my office door saying, "Pastor, as soon as I started tithing and giving offerings, my life's gone downhill." Never! I've read books, I've talked to pastors that preach on finances. That never happens. So swallow that pill just for a second. It is vitally important when you say, I'm going to follow Christ with my life. I'm going to take up his cross. I'm going to live for him. And then you do whatever you would like to with your finances. I want to even go a little bit further and be a little bit more challenging. And I hope we're okay biblically. We've got lots of board members here, so we'll be okay. If we take our 80 or 85% or even 90% of our money, and then we go out and play around with it in the ways of the world, I would challenge you with that. Like lottery tickets and drinking or gambling or anything else that is a thing of the world that we would invest our portion. Because I think we have the wrong mindset when we think about our portion. We are to be stewards of God's money. And he's asking for a percentage of it, but how do you spend the rest of what you're being a steward of? Because it's not yours, it's all his. And when we get that kind of a mindset about like it's all his, it gives us a new light on those kind of things. Because when Jesus said, "Give it all to me," that there's no 50% or halfway mark. Jesus wants it all. He wants you, he wants your whole life. He wants you to come and carry your cross, follow him, whatever it takes. He wants you to get radical. Is it okay to be like a radical Christian? A crazy Christian. It's not even popular to be Christian anymore. These are the kind of things that we're called upon to do. Watch what it says here in Matthew chapter 19, verse 16 to 22. It says, "A young man came to Jesus and asked, 'Teacher, what good thing must I do to get to eternal life?' 'Why do you ask me about what is good?' Jesus replied, 'There's only one who is good. And if you want to enter life, obey the commandments.' 'Which one?' the man asked. Jesus replied, 'Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, honor your mother and father, and love your neighbor with all of yourself. And all these things I have kept,' the young man, 'but what do I still lack?'" I'm shooting for like a grade point average here. I'm like about 80% right now, he's saying to Jesus. And Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go sell the possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." The young man heard this, he went away sad. We give it all to God. 100%. I give every part of my life to God. 100% of every part of my life. There's no gray area. There's no, grade point average here. And then the person went away sad. One of the guest speakers shared at the conference that we were at, he was saying that he actually ministers in New York, and he's felt called to go to Wall Street, and he has different Bible studies and groups and meetings on Wall Street. And there's actually millionaires and billionaires that actually meet in a setting like this, and someone gets up and they just read the Word of God. They just read it. But there isn't preaching. There isn't, I'm assuming there's some prayer that would go around it, but they just read scripture, just out loud. And millionaires and billionaires sit there and listen to the Word of God. Now, if you think about being a millionaire and a billionaire on Wall Street, you're thinking like, time is money to them. Their time is so valuable. Time equals money. How they invest their time equals more profits. Why would they invest time in just listening to the Word of God? Just listening to it. Do you think that they feel that there's some value in just hearing the Word of God? Just hearing it being spoken. I'm praying for the day when God gives me something to share with you that's just scripture. I love sharing stories and illustrations and ways to help you understand and almost make it like a parable so we get it. But I'm excited just to be able to just share the Word. Just speak the Word out. And that people would desire just the Word of God. Because the Spirit of God lives inside of them and it gets them excited. You get passionate about the Word. Do you love this book? How much time do you spend in it? Invest some time in it. It costs you something. But love it. Read it. Look through it. Very, very last kind of closing thoughts here. In carrying your cross, what does it cost? Another speaker shared that in Ghana, the country of Ghana, right now, that more than 50% of the country is saved. Wow. So he shared the history. You know, as we read our history of TPA, the Terrace Pentecostal Assembly Church, we look back, 1943, we listen to the history of our church. And you and I get to sit here, I get to stand on this platform because of what somebody else gave, what somebody else sacrificed. And he said that there's graveyards all over Ghana with all of these Swiss names and all of these German names. Because back in 1850, missionaries felt called there. And when they went there, they bought a casket for their body. They said, "We're just going to go because we're feeling called and we're not coming back. We're burning the ships. We're just going to go to those people. And whatever happens, happens." Are we that desperate and that excited about the gospel anymore in Canada? As we come here, are we just passionate about his word? And we just get into his word and we read it and we say, "I just want to go. And whatever it costs me, I'm willing to give. I'm willing to give finances. I'm willing to give my time. I'm willing to give whatever God asks me to. I want to give it away." And you think about the results of that. I don't often speak on numbers, and I might only speak it only like once a year because I'm not a numbers guy. I don't really you know, value numbers, like, oh, how's your church, and how big is your church, and what's your budget, and I don't, you know, whatever, God will figure that out. But that's just for the sake of this message right now. They're saying that globally, close to 10% of the globe loves Jesus Christ. Like, they're really Pentecostal, they're saved, they're on fire for God and His Holy Spirit. About 10% of the globe. So let's put that into our context here in Terrace. You know, it's about 18,000. That's like 1,800 people. Again, I'm not a numbers guy. I'm not going to shoot for, we're going to get 1,800 people in our church, 1,800. But can you get excited about that? Can you say, man, God, we want people saved. We want people set free. And I don't know what it's going to cost or what it looks like, but I'm willing to go. I mean, if you feel called overseas, go overseas. If you want to support a missionary, do that. But right here is a mission field. We don't need to go far. You need to go right out that door. You go across the street. I'm just getting to know our neighbors here, just getting to know their names, because they don't know Christ. They can hear me preaching. They hear the music when we prepare Sunday morning, but they're not coming in the doors. That drives me to my knees. I want these people to serve Christ, because it's the best thing. I've walked on the other side. I know what the other side has to offer. It's empty. It's dead. I know what the Bible has to offer. I know what Jesus went to the cross for. I want to share that with people. Are we a church that is desperate, that wants to share the love of Christ with other people? You're on the good side of the fence. But what does it look like for the other people that aren't there? Do you see what happened in 1850? You might not, these Swiss and German people, I don't even know their names. They don't even know what happened. Well, I mean, I guess they're looking up from heaven going, geez, my investment finally paid, you know, cashed in. But when they went there, they may have just shown up and they may have just died, right? The village might have just killed them off. But they just kept sending more. And they just kept investing more. And the results are up to God. The time frame is up to God. We just plant seeds. We just preach. We just share. We just love. We just speak. Now, when I was younger, I was a little bit more radical than I am today. I had this car, you know, again, I'm in the ways of the world. I'm working at Walmart. I'm an assistant manager. I'm making like $45,000 a year. I've got, boop, you know. I got, you know, there's nothing. There's no kids. I don't even have a wife at that point. So it's just money, money, money. I'm traveling all over to Hawaii and stuff. And I've got this black car. And I just get so saved, though. I'm crazy, okay? Like, I just get nuts. On the front of my car, so you've got the, you know, the sun, you know how your windshield, it's got that little sun thing or whatever. So on the front of that, on the outside, it's a black car, you know, just, you know, shiny black car. And in white, and in big letters, I put Jesus is Lord right across the front of it. And I'm just driving this thing around. And then I'm like, I get this other idea. So it was a Chevy. So in the back, instead of a Chevy symbol, I changed it into a dove, you know? And it's like I got the Holy Spirit on the back and I got Jesus on the front and I'm just driving this thing. And then I get little crosses on where the mirrors are. I got like white crosses like that have like diagonals and sharp edges because I'm young and it's cool. And then on my gas tank lid, I've got like the Trinity. So the triune Godhead. I've got God the Father and God, you know, Jesus and God the Holy Spirit. So, you know, I fill up my tank. I fill it up with like, you know, like just like rocket fuel or whatever. Like, I'm crazy, but I'm driving this car around. I'm just like, yeah, I got the Jesus music, you know, cranked up. I didn't even know what I was listening to back then, but it must have been something cool that had, like, lots of bass. And I just felt like I was like, I'm going to get the world saved, you know, even if it's my car. And some guy actually even broke into my car, like, with a crowbar, you know, broke my door open, stole all my Christian CDs. I said, praise God. Hopefully he'll get saved. But passionate about God. Now I'm a little older and I'm a little bit slower and all those kind of things. But I tell you, I am still passionate about this thing. It might look a little different, but I still desperately desire for people to come to know Jesus Christ. I still desperately am trying to be so sensitive to the Spirit when it speaks to me everywhere I go. Even on holidays, you've got your head up and your eyes open. Now we say, head up, eyes open. Look at what God's doing. Look at what He's saying. Look around. Look at the waitress. Look at the whatever's going on. See what God is doing and be obedient to that. Tip lots of money if you need to. Whatever that looks like, just go crazy for God. That should be a good closing thought. So let's just close now. Let's I don't want you to close your eyes and bow your heads yet. I want you to be real sincere right now. This is such a safe place to do this. I'm going to ask you in just a moment. I always like to share what I'm going to do, so don't freak you out. So I just want you to raise your hand in a moment if you're like, you know what, I'm not as passionate as I used to be or as I really would love to be. There's things holding me back. Because I feel like in life, and there's kind of four examples, like you're either like on fire for Christ and you're serving him, or there's three other options. And I fall into this all the time. You know, you're just coasting. You've got it in neutral. And the Bible talks about neutral. He calls that lukewarm. And the Lord doesn't speak highly of lukewarm. Or you've backslidden. You've really fallen away from Christ. And I did that in the first few years of my Christian walk, fallen away. Or maybe you're even here this morning and you don't even know Jesus Christ. You don't even believe Christ. You haven't even given your life to Christ. So there's three options, but there's one option that you desperately want. You just want to be passionate about your God. And if you're not passionate about your God, in just a second again, I want you to raise your hand and say, I really want to be passionate again. I just want to pray for you, a simple prayer, and pray the Holy Spirit shows up. And then we're going to close in a worship song. We'll be dismissed. But I want you to know that, like, I don't just have one hand up. Like, I have both my hands up. I want to be so passionate about Jesus Christ in all areas of my life. And I need the Holy Spirit. Oh, man. You cannot do this on your own. If you're struggling in any area, it's because you need more of His Spirit. His Spirit's the only thing that's going to help you in this life. So again, eyes open. This isn't, you know, crazy. So my hand's up first, you know. So anybody else with me on this? Anybody else, you know, need more of this? Yeah, anybody else want like a double portion of this? It's got to be biblical or something to that effect. Yes. So let's just keep our hands up real quick. I'll make it short. God, you see the hands this morning. Let's just close our eyes now. God, I just ask for your Holy Spirit. Lord, you said we will receive it. In your word, you gave us stories of people that were filled up with the Spirit. God, we desperately need your Holy Spirit. God, would you fall afresh on TPA in Jesus' name? God, as we enter this new season of ministry and into school, God, we want to enter into a new season with you. We want to get bolder for you. We want to get closer to you. We want to surrender more of our lives to you, Father, in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Hey, I don't know. I felt like we were done, but I didn't feel like we're totally done. So I've got this scripture in the back of my head in Philippians chapter 3. Not that I have already obtained all of this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Jesus Christ took hold of me. Brothers, I don't consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what's behind. Anybody got a past I need to forget about? I'm straining toward what is ahead. And I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which Jesus Christ had called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join with others in following my examples, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we give. For as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, and their God, their little God, see that little G God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. Okay, so that's just kind of like, the Apostle Paul is just sharing the things of the world have taken us away. But then it goes on to say this. Their mind is on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await our Savior from there. The Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will know they will be like his glorious body. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown. This is how we should stand firm. We stand firm on this thing. This thing is a rock and a foundation for our lives. We stand firm this morning. We're excited about what God has for us. Amen. Thank you so much for being with us this morning. I just was really moved in the spirit when we talk about a good, good father. You think about, why did it take me so long to accept a good, good father? Why did I be so rebellious and run away for so long? And I just think about even these neighbors I spoke about here that don't know their good, good father. And you have people in your lives that need the good, good father. Let's pray this week as a church that we would be sensitive to the people around us. Amen. Love you guys so much. There's some coffee and tea and cookies just out here. And please feel free to hang out as long as you want.